I want to do something slightly different to what we've been doing so far. We're going to look at the subject of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, and I would like to take time just to read of all the references in the Gospel to the Holy Spirit, and the first one is in John chapter 1. We are going to concentrate on the upper room ministry, but we want to just have a look, a little broader look, at the teaching of John's Gospel regarding the Holy Spirit. So could you turn with me, first of all, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 32. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now over to chapter number 3. And verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now chapter 4, please. And verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now over to chapter 7, please. And verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now over now, please, to chapter 14. And verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now chapter 16, please. And verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Now we do trust that God will bless this rather lengthy reading this evening. Now I think it's actually very interesting that when we come to the opening part of the Gospel by John, that when there is reference to the Holy Spirit, the Word of God in these opening chapters, as you can see, uses various figures for the Holy Spirit. In fact, there are four figures for the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, there is the dove. In chapter number 3, there is the wind. In chapter 4, there is the well of living water. And in chapter 7, there are these rivers of living water. And just in case we didn't, just in case we weren't convinced about the living water being a person, the Bible interprets it for us. We're not left to guess or to speculate, because in verse 39 of chapter 7 we read this: but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Now when we think of the dove in chapter 1, then that is uniquely linked to the Lord Jesus. You can see that the Spirit did not descend on any other man in bodily shape like a dove, but this was to uniquely identify the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit is able to descend and to abide upon him. Now it's a nice thing to link that up to Genesis chapter 8. You remember after the flood that Noah let the dove out of the ark, and we read in Genesis chapter 8 that there was no place for the sole of her foot, not even one foot. You think how small the foot of a dove is. And yet in Genesis chapter 8, we learn when Noah released the dove into the sky, there was no place for the sole of her foot. But now when we come to John chapter 1, we discover that now there is a man on earth upon whom the Spirit of God could descend like a dove and abide and rest upon him. And so in the dove we find a bird that is marked by sensitivity, easily grieved. But now how delightful to find in the Lord Jesus one in whom the Spirit would never be grieved. And so the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God descends and abides on him. Now when you come to chapter 3, the Holy Spirit is likened to the operation of the winds. And you know that John chapter 3 is all about the subject of the new birth. And we discover in John chapter 3 that the Holy Spirit is active in bringing about the new birth. The Lord Jesus speaks of being born of water and of the Spirit. Now, when we read of the winds in verse number 8, it's rather different, I think, from the mighty rushing wind of Acts chapter 2. Rather, in John chapter 3, it is just a breath of wind. Now, if the wind is blowing constantly, then you can tell the direction the wind is coming from, and you can tell the direction the wind is going to. That's clear. But notice what we have in John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus speaks of the wind bloweth where it listeth or where it wills. So the picture in John chapter 3 is of the sovereignty of the Spirit. The Spirit moving where it pleases him to move. We cannot predict where the Spirit of God is going to move we couldn't predict it in the past, and we cannot predict where he is going to move in the future. And so in the matter of effecting the new birth, the Holy Spirit in John chapter 3 is seen to be sovereign, and the figure of the wind or the breath of wind. If you're walking on a summer's day in still air, and then you just feel a breath of wind, and you don't know where it's come from, you don't know where it's gone, and that is, I think, the picture in John chapter 3. Now, when you come to John 4 and John 7, then what we have brought before us is the operation of the Holy Spirit in the believer now. Now, when it was in John chapter 3, we have to understand that new birth is an Old Testament truth. It is not restricted to the New Testament. And the work of the Spirit of God in effecting the new birth was as true with Old Testament saints as it is with us. And so that is true across the ages, across the dispensations, if you like. But when you come to John chapter 4 and John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus is introducing in figurative language something that is distinct to the day in which we live. Because in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus speaks of a well of living water that shall be in him, springing up unto everlasting life. You see, in John chapter 4, you know the story well. The woman had to leave her house, and she had to go to, she had to take a journey, and she had to go to this well. And then she had to have an implement, a bucket, or some container to draw the water out of the well. But now the Lord Jesus says, now, the water that I'm going to give you is of an altogether different character. This well shall be in you. And so it speaks of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is going to give to us the power and the, if you like, spiritual energy to enjoy eternal life. And the outcome of that is seen in chapter 7, these rivers of living water that are flowing out. Now that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit sort of seen in the opening part of John's Gospel. Now if we want to see the ministry of the Spirit expounded to us, then we have to come to chapters 14 through to 16 as we have read together this evening. And I want to make just one or two general remarks before we look at the details of these verses. The first thing is this, that you can see in these verses that the Lord Jesus emphasizes the personality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a mere influence, but the Holy Spirit is a divine person, co-equal with the Father and the Son. And so in chapter 14, for example, verse 16, we read this, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And then in verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not." And if you go down these verses, we're not going to go through all the references, you will see that there is an emphasis upon the personality of the Holy Spirit. He is given the personal pronoun he. And so the Spirit of God is not merely an influence. He's not an influence. He is a person co-equal with the Father and the Son. Now, the next thing we want to think about is this. Now, I don't know how many of the saints here are familiar with the teaching of the tabernacle, but I understand that in the past that you've heard ministry on the tabernacle. And were you to link the tabernacle up to John 12 to 17, you would discover that the Lord Jesus takes us on a journey through the tabernacle. Now, we don't have time to develop that this evening, but just to indicate a few things, in chapter 12, the Lord Jesus speaks of his death, and he's taking you past the altar of burnt offering. And then when you come into chapter 13, the Lord shows you the laver, the washing of water by the words. And you know that once you get into the sanctuary, the holy place, that one of the vessels that was there was the lampstand. And you know that on that lampstand were seven lamps. And I want to suggest to you that in the upper room ministry, the Lord Jesus teaches us about these seven lamps. The Lord Jesus tells us seven things about what the Holy Spirit is going to do for us today. Now, if you look at John chapter 14, verse 26, I'll just identify these seven things for you. First of all, in verse 26, he shall teach you all things. So that's the first lamp. Then secondly, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So that's the second one. And then if you come down to verse 26 in chapter 15, he shall testify of me. And then into chapter 16, verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. Number four. And the fifth one, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And the sixth, and he will show you things to come. And the seventh, he shall glorify me. And you see, in the lampstand in the book of Exodus chapter 25, the purpose of the lampstand was to shed light against it. That is the lampstand. You see, the lampstand speaks of the glory of Christ, the glory of a risen Son of God now in heaven. And what is the ministry of the Spirit in this section of John's Gospel? It is just that. It is just to show to us the glory of Christ. He shall glorify me. And so it's a delightful thing, if you're interested in that kind of thing, to link up the tabernacle with the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now we're going to think then of these verses in a systematic way. We'll start in chapter number 14, and we'll think of this another comforter that the Lord Jesus speaks of here. Verse 16, the Lord Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, the first thing we must learn is that here is the interest of the Godhead. The Lord Jesus has spoken of going back to heaven. And when he arrived back in heaven, he prays the Father. And the Father gives us another comforter. And you know, this must have been a tremendous thing for the disciples on the day of Pentecost, because they would realize on the day of Pentecost, as they recollected these words, that the Lord Jesus had not forgotten them. Even though he had gone to heaven, he had prayed the Father, and the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was an evidence to them that the Lord Jesus, though absent from them, had not forgotten them at all. And it also taught them about the giving of the Father. For the Lord Jesus says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, you know, or perhaps you've heard, that in the New Testament there is more than one word for another. And the word that is used here in John chapter 16 is the word that means another of the same kind. Not another of a different kind, as you find in Galatians chapter 1, another gospel. But here is another of the same kind, another divine person. In no way inferior to the Lord Jesus. Co-equal with the Father and and the Son. And so the disciples were in no way going to be disadvantaged by the fact that the Lord Jesus had gone back to heaven. He says, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Lord Jesus had been with the disciples for about 3.5 years. And now he was leaving them. And he was going back to the Father. And he says now, I'm going to pray the Father, and he will give you a comforter who will never leave you. As long as you are here, he will be here. And let us take courage this evening, dear believer. Though we live at almost the other end of this dispensation, this church age, the Comforter will still remain and will be here as long as the saints are here. As long as we are here, he will be here. And so the Lord Jesus says, he shall abide with you forever. Now, we have this word Comforter. We read it again in verse 26 and again in chapter 16. And we want to think a little bit about the significance of the fact that the Holy Spirit is a comforter. Now, the word signify has this meaning. It speaks of one who comes alongside and offers advice or help. The technical word, the Greek word, is a paraclete. It's one who comes alongside and one who gives help or advice. Now, the amazing thing is this, that we have two comforters. Because the Lord Jesus, in 1 John chapter number 2, is spoken of as an advocate with the Father. And if you care to look it up in a concordance, you'll discover that it is the same words as you have here in John chapter 14. And so we have a comforter with the Father. And we have a comforter who indwells us individually, the Holy Spirit. And you might ask the question, what are the different roles of these two comforters, the Holy Spirit within us and the Lord Jesus, a comforter, an advocate with the Father in heaven? Now, the difference might be summed up like this, and we don't have time to completely develop this evening. The Holy Spirit within, as we're going to see, his ministry is to teach us and to guide us and to really show to us the glory of Christ. That is the operation and the aim of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this day. He bears testimony to Christ. He shows us his glory. And what he is seeking to do is to draw our affections and set them on him, a man who is now at God's right hand. But you know, the ministry of the Comforter in 1 John chapter 2 is this. If we sin, we have an advocate or a comforter with the Father. Now, we must not think that 1 John is like Romans. You see, in Romans, it's a courtroom scene. But in 1 John, it is a family scene. And we are not to think that because the authorized version of our Bible translates the words comforter as an advocate, we've not to get legal things flying into our minds, because that really is quite misleading. It's the same word as we have here in John chapter 14. And really the ministry of the comforter in John 14 is to make us aware of sin. Because if we sin, fellowship with the Father is broken. And we no longer enjoy that warmth of the fellowship of the Father and the Son. And the ministry of the Comforter is this, to make me aware of it, that I might confess my sin. And then we discover that the Father is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and fellowship is restored in the sphere of the family. Now let me just say in passing that John says, if we confess. Now confession is not simply saying sorry. It's a very easy thing to say sorry, isn't it? Sometimes we can say it very lightly and very easily, but confession is more than that. Confession is repeating in God's presence what we have done, actually laying it out in detail before the Father, and that would surely encourage us not to do it again. And so confession is detailed and specific. It's not simply some vague general thing that the Father is looking for. It has to be specific. And so we have a comforter with the Father, and we have the Holy Spirit within us, who is the comforter, who enables us to enjoy the things of God. Now notice verse 17, the description of the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth. And you'll find that is mentioned a number of occasions, again in chapter number 16, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. And what I want to emphasize this evening is this. The Holy Spirit will never lead me in a pathway that contradicts the Word of God. Now let us be very clear about that. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will never lead you in a pathway that causes you to disobey the written Word of God. Because the Spirit of God was involved in the communication of what is now written in our Bibles. And he will not lead you in a pathway that contradicts the revelation given to us in the Word of God. We need to be clear about that. And he is the Spirit of truth. He has a great interest in the truth. And so we discover in verse number 26 that he will teach you all things. In chapter 16, we learn that he will guide you into all truth. And chapter 16, verse 14, he shall glorify me. And so the Holy Spirit is interested in the truth. And let me repeat again, he will never guide us along a pathway that is contrary to what is revealed in the Word of God. You see, oftentimes people blame the Holy Spirit for what really is just self-will. And we must be very careful not to attribute to the leading of the Spirit of God when in fact we are walking in open disobedience to what God has revealed in his Word. The Spirit will only lead me into what is revealed and what is written in the Word of God. Now, what is remarkable in verse 17 is this, that the Spirit of God brings to the believer a ministry that this world cannot know. Notice in verse 17 what the Lord Jesus teaches of the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. And so this evening you and I have a resource, a divine person, whose ministry, as far as John 14 to 16 is concerned, is unseen and is unknown by the world. And so this evening, how wonderful to know that we have a divine person given to us who is going to enable us to live. And so men looking on will think that we are paradoxes. They will not be able to understand us because, you see, we have a divine person within us whom the world cannot see. Neither can it know. And then we have two statements at the end of verse 17 that are tremendously important. I just want to speak on one of them this evening. For he dwelleth with you. I take it that's a collective thought. And he shall be in you. Now that little statement of the Lord Jesus, and shall be in you, is a statement that characterizes this age in which you and I live. The Holy Spirit indwells each believer. And so when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle reminds the Corinthians, and he says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God. And so our bodies individually as believers are the inner shrine of the Holy Spirit of God. Surely that would encourage us and cause us to live sanctified lives, as we recognize that a divine person has taken up residence in these bodies of ours. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And thus, you see, we must be careful what we do with our bodies. We ought not to be reckless and careless with these bodies that God has given to us, because the Spirit of God dwells in us. And again in Romans chapter 8, the apostle speaks in a similar way. He says that there that ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Our brother was quoting in his opening prayer from Ephesians 1, upon believing, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we do need to distinguish various things in relation to the Holy Spirit. We must distinguish what we read of in John 3, which was a truth that related across the dispensations, the Spirit of God effects new birth, to what we enjoy today, where the Holy Spirit, in addition to that, indwells every believer and is the one who is able to teach us and so on. And so we have a divine person within us who is going to enable us, empower us, and focus our hearts, if we allow him to do so, upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I now want to do is to take up some of these statements relating to what the Holy Spirit does. Now, I'm looking very carefully at that clock, because there are lots of things I want to say. And I want to come to chapter 16 just to give a little word of exposition on the statements that relate from verse number 7 down to verse 11. Because these are verses that I feel are not well understood. In verse 7, the Lord Jesus says, it is expedient for you, to their advantage, that he goes away. Because if he did not go away, the Spirit of God would not come. And so the fact that the Spirit of God is here is a consequence of the fact that the Lord Jesus is absent. He has gone away and the Spirit of God has come. Now I'd like you to notice the end of verse 7. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 8, and when he has come. Now, we have to understand this. We cannot interpret the verses that follow in a way that is detached from verse 7. I will send him to you, you individual believers, and when he has come. And so what is following in verse 8 has got to be interpreted in the light of that. And in verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And in verses 9, 10, 11, the Lord Jesus explains exactly what he means. Now notice, please, this word reprove. If you had Mr. Darby's translation of the Bible, a very good translation if you wish to study the scriptures, he renders it to make demonstration. Another word that might aptly describe this is the word to indict. When he has come, he will indict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now we must come to this. The Holy Spirit, before the day of Pentecost, as we have seen from John 3, was working in the lives of unbelievers and effecting the new birth. So what we have in John 16 is something different. And in John chapter 16, verse 8, it is not so much the activity of the Spirit, but the presence of the Spirit. The fact that the Spirit of God is here gives a demonstration of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now let me explain. Verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. You see, the great sin that was committed when the Lord Jesus was here was the sin of unbelief. And the fact that the Spirit of God is here implies that the Son of God is absent, and he is absent because the world did not believe on him. And so the fact that the Holy Spirit has come to the believer and is indwelling the believer is a demonstration that the Lord Jesus was rejected. He is absent. And in that sense, there is a demonstration of sin because they believe not in me. The second thing is righteousness. You think of the events that surrounded the cross. When the Lord Jesus stood before that human tribunal, and there was that civil trial, where men knew that he was innocent of the charge that was brought against him, but nevertheless they condemned him. There was no righteousness there. There was no justice in that. The Lord Jesus didn't receive the right treatment from men on that occasion. And it was a declaration, a demonstration of righteousness that the Spirit brings because he has gone to the Father. And it was the right thing that the Father should receive him. He received no justice, no righteousness here. And the Father has taken him out of a world that rejected him. And there is a demonstration of righteousness by the presence of the Spirit, implying the absence of the Son because he has gone back to the Father, and the Father was right to receive him, a Son that glorified him on the earth and glorified him in his death. And so, in verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. And the third element of judgment, not judgment of sinners here, notice, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you go to chapter 12, you discover when the Lord Jesus speaks of his death, he speaks like this: now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And as far as God is concerned, at Calvary, the prince of this world was judged. And the absence, the presence of the Spirit and the absence of the Son is an indication, a demonstration that Calvary is past. And the prince of this world is judged. And I think that really verses 8 to 12, 8 to 11 are really for believers, that we might understand the true nature of the age in which we live. Now we want to then link up after that, for the remaining time, I want to link up the statement you find in verse 26. He shall teach you all things. And I want to link that with the statement in chapter 16, he will guide you into all truth. And then secondly, if we have time, we're going to link up the statement, he shall testify of me, chapter 15, verse 26. And we're going to link that with the statement in verse 14, he shall glorify me. And if we're really doing well with the time, we might speak about the statement in chapter 14, he shall bring all things to your remembrance. And we will link that to the statement, he will show you things to come, the past and the future. Now, first of all, let's think of this. He shall teach you all things. And the statement in chapter 16, he will guide you into all truth. Now, it is a wonderful thing. And I trust that we appreciate the fact that the Holy Spirit within each believer is in you to teach you. And you know, you could not have a greater teacher. Now, if you have any man, you take any man that stands on this platform, any man's knowledge is limited. There are areas of the Bible that I know very little about. And I know relatively little about John 13 to 17, as you're discovering as we go through these verses. We're really just scratching the surface of these chapters. But you know, we have within us a divine person who is able to teach us all things. There is no area of divine truth that is outwith the ability of the Holy Spirit to teach. And you have within you a divine person who is able to teach you all things. Now that does not mean you don't have to come to ministry meetings and teaching meetings and Bible readings, because the Holy Spirit has given ability to men to teach the words. But it is the Spirit of God who is the teacher. Now, I want to think of this in a personal way this evening. And I want to think of the individual study of the Word of God. And think about the Holy Spirit teaching us individually as we read and study the Word of God in our own homes. He will teach you all things. Now, the first thing I want to say is that studying the Word of God is not a mere intellectual exercise. It is a spiritual exercise. And when we open the Word of God, it has to be in a dependent spirit. We need to be looking to God for revelation to our souls. We need to be dependent on His Spirit. And we need to ensure in our lives that the Spirit of God is ungrieved, and that He is able to teach us and to show us things from the Word of God. And I want to say this. The Spirit of God will not lead you into divine truth unless you are serious about it. Unless you are prepared to make the time and to put in the effort to spend time prayerfully before God with your Bible, reading, considering and meditating upon the Scriptures. I want to tell you that this evening that studying the Bible is not like fast food. It's not something that you can consume quickly. And I want to say, particularly, and I want to encourage my younger brethren and sisters to go in for the study of the Word of God. But I want to say to you that it will require sacrifice of your time, and possibly of friends. And it will require you to spend long hours, possibly into the early hours of the morning, if you're serious about it, studying, meditating, and allowing the Spirit of God to unfold to your heart and soul the truth of God. Now, I speak from experience that studying the Word of God is not something that is cheap. Why? You think about it. Why should God reveal truth to believers who are not prepared to pay the price for it? Why should He? And I want to say this. If you want to come into possession of a deep understanding, not only of the Word of God, but the Christ of the Word of God, then you'll have to understand that it's going to cost you. Cost you time, and cost you energy in spending time reading and studying the Word of God, reading and meditating. Paul says in Ephesians 3, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. And he says to Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And so we need to read, and we need to consider. And it's only as we read and consider that we come, the Spirit of God gives to us an understanding of divine truth. Now, we come then to this matter of the guides. Now, the guides is a wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you were to come over to Scotland and you went to visit Edinburgh, you could get on a bus and you could get a guided tour of Edinburgh. And in that bus, there would be a person, a man or a woman, who will tell you about the sights of Edinburgh. And he would say, well, look over there and there's a castle, and so on and so forth. And the guide will show you things. But the guide cannot make you look at it. The guide cannot force you to look at things. The guide cannot force you to do things. The guide will only lead the way. And so there has to be a willingness on my part to follow. And what I want to show to you is that there is a lovely illustration of the ministry of the guide when we come over to Acts chapter 8. Now, you know that in Acts chapter 8, you have the incident of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And there Philip asked the man the question, he asked the Ethiopian eunuch the question, understandest what thou readest? And I'm sure, like me, you have asked that same question as you've read the Bible. You've read passages and you've said, how can I except some man guide me? And as you've read the scriptures, you've sat and you've scratched your head and you've said, well, what does that mean? And you need to be guided into it. Now, what happened as far as the Ethiopian eunuch was concerned? Well, the first thing he did was that he made room for Philip in his chariot. He made room for Philip. And you see, that's what we have got to do. The Spirit of God dwells in us. And we cannot get any more of the Spirit of God, but we have to allow the Spirit of God to control, to direct. And we cannot allow ourselves to grieve him, to hinder his work. And so, if you like, we must make room in our life for the operation of the Holy Spirit. We must be subject to him. And then what you find is this, is that the Ethiopian eunuch started to ask questions. And you know that he's reading from Isaiah 53, and he says to Philip, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this man, of himself or some other man? And so he's asking himself questions. You see, when you read the Bible, you've got to read carefully, and you've got to ask yourself questions. Not in unbelief or in doubt, but you say, well, now what does this mean? And is that the same as this? And so on. We ask ourselves questions. And what we discover is this, that Philip preached unto him Jesus. And so there was a revelation given to this man by the guide. The guide showed him the Lord Jesus from the portion of scripture that he was reading. Now, if the Ethiopian eunuch had not been reading Isaiah, Philip couldn't have guided him. You must read, we must read, and the Spirit of God will show you. He will show you the person of Christ in the Scriptures. Now, let me say this. It's not going to happen overnight. It's line upon line and precept upon precept. What I have given you, and the little that I have given you in these meetings, is the result of some 18 years studying these passages. Not something that you can get overnight, and there are men that could come along far more able than I am and could give you far more, and it would be their lifetime study of the Word of God. And so we have to just learn gradually, line upon line and precept upon precept. What I want to say is, though, the Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. And the great ministry of the Spirit of God today is that he will take of the things of Christ and show them unto you. And so we see in chapter 15, he shall testify of me. And then in verse 14 of our and chapter 16, he shall glorify me. And this is, if you like, the great focus of the activity of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is interesting, and I meant to say this earlier, that you will notice in these chapters that there is no reference whatsoever to sign gifts, to tongues, or anything of that nature. And the reason is this, that John is writing at the end of the apostolic age. John is writing, you know, that John's Gospel was the last book of the Bible actually to be written. And John is writing at the end of the apostolic age. And John is writing about matters that will pertain to the whole dispensation, not just that transitional period at the beginning of the book of the Acts. And so he does not speak of tongues or these sign gifts or anything like that. The canon, the word of God had been fulfilled by that stage, and now what we have is the constant ministry of the Spirit. He shall testify of me. And so what is incumbent upon us is this, is to allow the indwelling Spirit to show me the glories of the person of Christ. And in verse number 14, the Lord Jesus says, he shall glorify me. And he says, he shall receive of mine and will show it unto you. Yeah, that is a tremendous ministry that the Holy Spirit does. He does not draw attention to himself, but he will testify of the Son, and he shall glorify the Son. And if you want a lovely little illustration of that, then if you go back to the book of Genesis and chapter 24, there you have the unnamed servant of Abraham who goes and seeks a bride for Isaac. And when he has found Rebekah, you remember, we learn this, that the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. Now, what was he doing? He was showing Rebekah the glory of his Lord. He was showing Rebekah the wealth of Isaac, the jewels of silver, the jewels of gold, and the raiment, and that unnamed servant, a picture of the Spirit of God, was glorifying Isaac in the eyes of Rebekah as she made that journey across the desert back to meet Isaac, the one with whom she would be married. And you see, really, that is the ministry of the Spirit of God today. He is showing us. He glorifies the Son, and he shows us the wealth and the glory of Christ. You take the jewels of silver. Silver in the Word of God speaks of redemption. And the Spirit of God, as we read the Bible, will show me the glory of Christ in his redemptive work. And all that is involved in that, he will show me these things. And as you read the epistles and read about redemption typically and doctrinally in all these different aspects, what is the aim of the Spirit of God? Not just to fill my mind with doctrine, but to show me the glory of Christ in it all. To show me the redemptive glory of the Lord Jesus, he shall glorify me. And then you think of the jewels of gold. Gold that speaks of perhaps his essential glory. And as you read the Word of God, the Spirit of God will show you the essential glories of the Son of God. And show you the personal excellence and the personal glory of the Lord Jesus. And so what is happening is that he is drawing our affections after a man we cannot see. And he is drawing our affections after a man who is now departed this world. He's with the Father. And the Spirit of God is guiding us, leading us, if you like, through this wilderness scene. And then you think of raiment. Raiment in the Word of God speaks of character. And so as you read the Word of God, the Spirit of God shows to us that the moral glories, the moral character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he takes, notice the language of verse 14, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. And then the Lord Jesus in verse 15 tells us about his wealth. Because these disciples might look on the Lord Jesus and say, well, here is somebody that doesn't have a penny. Here is somebody that does not have a place to lay his head. How can he show me these things? Verse 15, the Lord Jesus says, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. And I want to say this evening that no matter how much you know, regarding the Lord Jesus, you will never exhaust him. You can never exhaust the glories of Christ. And the Spirit of God receives of the things of Christ. He doesn't take them all for, he cannot communicate them all to us. We have finite minds. We have limitations. And the glory of Christ is eternal. And so he receives of mine and he shows it unto you. And I want to say this, that if we were exercised and if we had the interest, the Spirit of God could reveal to us fresh glories of Christ every day that we lived in this world. There is no limitation with what the Spirit of God can bring to my soul. The limitation, unfortunately, is in my desires and my interest. And so we have within us a divine person whose object and whose aim in all that he seeks to do is to magnify the Lord Jesus, to direct my heart and my mind to him. And so really, when you want to see a man who's like that, and you want to see the outcome of that in a man's mind and heart, then you look at the Apostle Paul. And Paul was a man that treasured the knowledge of Christ. We quoted this on one of the other nights in Philippians chapter 3. He speaks of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And Paul valued above everything else the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And how did he come to this? He came to it in the same way that we will have to come to it, by the Spirit of God testifying of the Son, and the Spirit of God glorifying the Son, guiding us into the truth of the Lord Jesus. But then, just very briefly in the last 2 minutes, we read of two statements, one in chapter 14, verse 26. He shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And again, verse 13 of chapter 16, he shall show you things to come. Now, one is in the past, obviously. One is looking back, and one is anticipating the future. And you can see the great value for this for the disciples. They had heard over the course of 3.5 years the oral ministry of the Lord Jesus. He had spoken many things to them. And were it not for the work of the Spirit of the Comforter in verse 26, I'm sure many of things would have been lost. They wouldn't have been able to remember them. But you see, every word of the Saviour was preserved. It wasn't all written down for us. But what the Lord Jesus says, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so there was a recollection. And you can see that, of course, when you come into the day on resurrection ground, that they remembered things. But the Lord Jesus had taught them in the past. And so the activity of the Spirit, for those disciples in particular, was this. He would bring to remembrance those things that the Lord had personally taught them when he was here. But there's also an aspect of the ministry of the Spirit. When the scriptures were being written, of course, he would show them things to come. There was a prophetic aspect, and I'm sure John was involved in that, of course, when he wrote the book of the Revelation, and when Paul had revealed to him the great truth of the Lord's coming again, as we find it in 1 Thessalonians and so on. There was a prophetic aspect to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He spoke also of things to come. And so this is the great resource that the believer has today. We have within us a comforter who has the ability and the desire to guide us into all truth and to teach us. And my little question to our hearts this evening as we bring our little meditation to a close, will we take advantage of the divine person within us? And are we willing to make the sacrifice to give time to the Holy Spirit as we read and meditate upon the Word to show to our hearts the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus? You see, we have seen in these verses and in these chapters so far that the key thing as far as Christianity is concerned is the manifestation of Christ in me, I in you. And that will only be produced in the measure in which we know him and which we're beholding him, and that we are dependent on the Holy Spirit for that. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we again come before thee at the close of our gathering, and we do give thee thanks for every resource which thou hast given to us. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit within us. We thank thee for a man who is now seated at thy right hand. We thank thee for the fullness of thy words. And Father, we would just long to know more of the Lord Jesus. We pray that our hearts might be drawn away from the transient, passing things of this world, the fading glory of this world, and be fixed upon a man whose glory is eternal. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast given within us a desire to know him. And we pray that this might be fostered and developed, and that we might become more like thy blessed Son. And so we pray that thou wouldst bless thy word spoken stutteringly and feebly to thy people. We pray that thou wouldst bless it to every heart, and pray that thy people might be encouraged to go on for thee and to learn more of the Lord Jesus. And so we commend ourselves to thee. We pray to take us now to our homes in safety, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.